Peace to you in Christ's name this day. Amen. This being Mother's Day, we get to think about honoring mothers, and especially those who raised us. If that was our birth mother or some other lady, some other mother, God bless them. We thank God for them, because mothering and fathering is really a life of service, isn't it? You want proof of that? Think about how many diapers you have to change that first year. You know, I figured, well, if it was like an average five a day, that'd be over 1,500 diapers that first year. And isn't it great that, like, now in the last 20 years or so, the dads are starting to help out, you know? My father-in-law says that he never changed a diaper. He's so proud of that. You know, raised three kids, six grandchildren. He's never changed a diaper and never will. But Lisa's mother sure did. And my mother, and your mother. Well, on this day, thinking about women's service to children, we also can't help but think about God's service to us. And so the text I've chosen for this day are the words of our Lord recorded in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and in 1 Corinthians. You know what those words are? Think back to your catechism days with the pastor. Well, part of those words that I'm thinking of are these. Jesus said, "This is my body, this is my blood, given and shed for you." It was Maundy Thursday this year when I last preached on the Lord's Supper. And people said, "That's great, Pastor. We haven't heard a sermon on the Lord's Supper in a while. Could we hear it on a Sunday?" So I thought today would be a good time to talk a little bit about the Lord's Supper, or the sacrament of the altar, as we call it. It's not done often enough, even though we come to the Lord's Supper very often. So today I'd just like to touch on, what is the Lord's Supper? Why do we have it so often? And what does it do for me? We've all been taught, as members of this congregation, and certainly as communing members here, those that receive the sacrament together, that we believe, based on the words of Christ, that the Lord's Supper is the true body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ under that bread and wine. Now, you and I both know that in the last 500 years, this has been a big bone of contention among Christians. Some Christians say that the body and blood of Christ becomes the bread and wine. In other words, the bread and wine is no longer there. It's just it's changed and totally transformed into the body and blood of Christ. And other Christians go the opposite direction, don't they, and say, well, the Lord's Supper, the bread and wine is an image, it's a symbol, it's a reminder of the body and blood of Christ, which is up in heaven and doesn't come down to earth until the last day. But our Lord didn't say in these four places in Scripture where we hear the account of what he said on that night before he was betrayed, he didn't say that the bread and the wine wasn't there anymore. He said, "This bread, it is my body. This wine, this cup, is my blood." That doesn't say change, does it? But it says it's there. It also doesn't say that it's like my body or like my blood. It's not a symbol of my body. It's not merely just a reminder, but it is my body and blood. And we have always made it a point to leave those words alone, because Christ nowhere unpacks them. He doesn't explain it away in some way that we can understand, but it remains a mystery of the faith. I don't know how bread and wine can be the body and blood of Christ. And I don't know anybody that can explain it in the way that Scripture lays it out without adding to or taking away from what Scripture says. So we just leave it there. A mystery. Something we don't understand. And since it is a testament, that is, a last will that Christ gives, we don't want to alter that. It's important to leave last will and testaments alone, isn't it? I mean, if your Uncle Charlie leaves you a bunch of farmland, you wouldn't be too happy if your cousin, says, oh, well, Uncle Charlie didn't want to leave it to you. He wanted to leave it to me. And so your cousin goes in and changes the will around a little bit. That's fighting words, isn't it? Well, we don't change a last will and testament. And so we let Christ give us what he wants. And that's what we gather for week after week here, isn't it? A reading of the will of Christ. And to receive his blessings again and again. St. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, he says, this cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? And this bread of thanksgiving which we bless, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? And the answer intended there is a wholehearted yes. When we eat and drink the body and blood, we participate in the body and blood of Christ. Now, I don't understand how that happens, but I trust God's word because I don't want to get behind God's word to try to figure out what is real and what is not. We treat it as a whole, and we leave it to give us what God wants to give us. Yes, it is there in that bread and the wine that we receive with our lips, that same body and blood of Christ that died on the cross on Calvary in Jerusalem some 2,000 or so years ago, that took our guilt and our shame away. It's there in that bread and wine. We can't explain it. We can't analyze it. If you look under a microscope, you don't see a piece of flesh or hemoglobin or anything like that. We've come up with these words that help us to teach the children, you know, Christ is in, with, and under that bread and wine. But even that doesn't explain it, does it? It's a mystery. But thank God for the mysteries. Thank God that he transcends our limited understanding to bring to us himself. Second of all, why do we have it so often? You know, in terms of decades and decades ago, we've increased the frequency of communion. That is how many times we have it. I remember as a kid, we had it four times, well, once a month, you know, 12 times a year, and then maybe on Easter and other times. Some of you probably remember when it was four times a year, you know, quarterly, when you were young. And so in that kind of perspective, weekly or every other week sounds like it's quite often that we have communion. But in terms of the early church, it's not so frequent. You know, in Acts 2:42, in the early church there, it says the people devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the breaking of bread, to the fellowship, and to the prayers. And in the breaking of the bread, it seems to me that God is telling us that the early Christians there celebrated the Lord's Supper very frequently whenever they got together. Jesus said, as often as you eat and drink, or rather St. Paul says, as often as you eat and drink, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So the Lord doesn't tell us how many times we ought to receive it or how often, but he says, whenever you do it. And that seems to be saying that it should be some frequency to it. Some would say that we don't celebrate it enough. You know, that every other week at this service or every other week at that service, but certainly every week at either service here at St. John. But is that too much? You know, I start to think about this, that if we had a church service and we went a week or so without having a sermon, people would say, hey, Pastor, you're not doing your job up there. You know, we expect you to feed us with God's word weekly. And yet, sometimes when we have communion, if we would have it 2 weeks in a row, people might think, well, that's a little too much now. I don't want it to lose its specialness with me. In other words, if I don't have it that often, then I'm not tending to take it lightly. But, you know, whether we take it lightly or not, it is the Lord's Supper for us. So how often we receive it is related to, I think, why we receive it. And in Matthew chapter 26, verse 28, Jesus says, "This is my blood of the covenant poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." That's really why we receive the Lord's Supper, isn't it? Not just to remember the Lord's death, as he says, you know, "Whenever you receive this, you remember my death." But also because we need the forgiveness of sins. Since we always need the forgiveness of sins, it is good to receive the Lord's Supper often. However, he never told us how often that should be. And so in our Christian freedom, we as the people of God can decide that as a congregation and as individuals, how often we should receive the Lord's Supper. At the time of the Reformation, some 500 years ago, in Luther's day, the confessions say that every Sunday and church festival, the people celebrated it. At St. John here, you know that for some time we've had it each Sunday at either service. Now, the Board of Elders recently, kind of to Pastor Elliot and my surprise, decided that on major festivals of the year, that is, on Christmas, Epiphany Sunday, Palm Sunday, Easter, as we have had it, and Pentecost and Trinity, which are coming up here in a few weeks, that our church should consider having it at both services those Sundays. So you may notice a little increase in the frequency of communion here on these major festivals of the year, and that's to honor the Lord and those occasions of his life that we remember on those days. But I want to tell you that more opportunities to have the Lord's Supper means that we should have more preparation in our own personal lives as we approach the Lord's table. Isn't that right? We should prepare for the Lord's Supper. And I say that because the Scripture warns us not to take it lightly. St. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10:27, "Whoever eats or drinks in an unworthy manner sins against the body and blood of the Lord." First of all, remember that he's saying, you know, if you receive it in a way that's not right, you would sin not against the bread and the wine, but against the body and blood of the Lord, a further indication that we should take the body of the blood of the Lord seriously there in the bread and the wine, that it is present when we eat and drink. But second, we should be ready to meet our Lord. And I think that's the way you get ready for communion. When you come to kneel and receive in your lips the bread and the wine, the body and blood of Christ, you should consider yourself meeting the Lord. Just as if this was your last day and you are going to die today, that you would prepare yourself, if you knew ahead, to meet the Lord. And the Lord says you never know when you're going to die, so always be prepared. But if you knew you were going to die, you would prepare yourself. And how do you get ready to meet the Lord? Examine yourself. Confess your sins to God. Put your trust not in yourself and what supposed good things you had done in the world, but put your trust wholly, solely, totally in what Christ has done for you in his suffering, death, and resurrection. Because there he has purchased and won you from all sin and death. There he has laid down his life for you. And that is what we trust in, the forgiveness of Jesus Christ, and not in our own good works. We should always prepare ourselves in this way whenever we come to the Lord's Supper. Now, too, if we think ahead to when the Lord's Supper is going to be celebrated, you know, if we look on the church calendar and we say, "Oh, I'm going to 8 o'clock church on the first Sunday of the month," we would look ahead and say, "Oh, there's communion there." And it would be beneficial if we all did a little extra preparation, maybe Saturday night or Sunday morning before we come to church, or when we're sitting in the pew there waiting for the service to begin. There are some ways that we can prepare ourselves to receive the Lord's Supper. I think one of the ways that I appreciate the most is one of the parts of our catechism that Luther left us. On page 329 in this new hymnal that we have, the Christian questions and answers that perhaps your pastor showed you when you were going through confirmation, where we ask ourselves specific articles of the Christian faith, and namely about the Lord's Supper. It helps us to get ready to receive it. St. Paul says that whoever eats or drinks without recognizing the body and blood of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. You know, when people come and visit our church, We want them to know about that warning, that they're properly prepared, and that's why, you know, we say, speak with the pastor before, that we see that people have learned Christian teaching from the Bible about how to receive the Lord's Supper because of St. Paul's words there. But what is important for our guests is certainly important for all of the members of this church who regularly commune here. And it applies to all of us. If we are caught in some sin in life, and it may be hidden to everyone else, we should repent of that sin. We should seek to amend our sinful life, confess that sin to God, and ask God to help us to break out of whatever trap we are in. If we see a brother or sister who is trapped in a sin and can't get out of it, the scripture says those of us who are spiritual should go and restore that person. If we have been sinned against and we are hurt, we should not hold a grudge against that person, but we should seek them out, confront them, so that we can forgive them from the heart. We should all abstain from immorality, which affects us, but also the people around us who see us engaging in that, whatever it may be, sexual immorality, drunkenness, or some other vice. And they think, oh, that person's a Christian. That person communes at this church. That person received the forgiveness of sins, but doesn't look like they are sorry. Look what they are doing in their life. They continue to do this again and again and again to provide a good example to others. And certainly we should all turn our backs on any kind of false teaching and avoid any association with those who teach falsely in the name of Christ. This is because the Lord's Supper is a wonderful blessing, and we want to be prepared so we can receive all of the blessings that God offers there. The Lord's Supper, we think of, is like an oasis, a beautiful garden in a parched, dry desert of the world that we live in. There in that garden, our Lord Jesus Christ serves us, giving us his forgiveness, connecting us to himself. This being Mother's Day, and thinking about the service that we received from our mothers or caregivers when we were young, and it put us on the track to where we are today. How much more thankful are we to our God who has served us, who comes to us, and he is the waiter and invites us to this beautiful banquet where he himself is given to feed and to nourish our souls. Thank you, Lord, for this wonderful meal of your body and blood. And though that we do not understand it in the slightest way, we trust what you say about it. This is my body, this is my blood, given for you for the forgiveness of sins. Amen. And the peace of God that surpasses all our understanding will guard and keep your hearts to life everlasting. Amen.